Okay, well, we're going to be in Romans 6:17 through the end of the chapter. Romans 6:17 to the end of the chapter. So we're actually going to finish. Grace is to reign in us in righteousness today, Lord willing, unless the rapture happens and we're taken out of here. And that'd be okay too. That'd be great. Grace is to reign in righteousness, part 4. Having become slaves of God, we bear the fruit of holiness. Dear Heavenly Father, we do desire to bear the fruit of holiness because that is Christ's character being shown through us, and that is proof that we belong to you, and that is what draws other people to want to belong to you. They're drawn to you not by so much what we say, but what they see us do and how we act and who we represent. So, Father, we pray that grace will reign in us through righteousness and that you will be glorified in all this. And, Father, we thank you for the sanctification process that you're going to explain to us this morning. Father, may we just see what you have for us in that process. May it help us understand what's going on in our own life. And in that regard, may that just build us up in faith as we see that the little distractions and the sins that we may commit really only hinder our growth. They don't stop it. But Father, may we not grieve the Spirit, but may we just truly surrender to you, Father, more and more each day of our lives as we die to sin. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at what we must do. Well, what we must do is we are to also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. As the shadow of the old man, a remnant of our old sin nature, still lurks, just waiting to take control again. But by the power of grace, through faith, we determine to be dead daily to sin, and in essence, we die to ourselves daily. That's what Jesus says we're to do, to pick up our cross and to die daily to ourselves and follow Him. Therefore, we allow grace to reign in us, not sin, and we become instruments of righteousness to God, as we're not under the law, which provokes more and more sin, but we're under grace, which provokes more and more righteousness. And so we're going to look at that even more today. And all this happened at conversion, as we surrendered to Christ, surrendered to His righteousness by turning from sin to God through repentance. As we know, whatever we obey, we serve. And that once we were slave to sin, so therefore death awaited us. But now we're slaves to righteousness, and eternal life is ours right now. And the end thereof is full redemption. Hallelujah. So that's what we looked at last week. Today, we're going to explore the process God uses to transform us into those slaves of righteousness and how that then produces the fruit of holiness in us. As we're now slaves of God, as it says in the word that we're going to read, and this results in eternal life. But the wages of sin is death, and that's what awaits the world that habitually sins. Those who continually backslide in sin, in fact, not backslide, but are consumed by sin. So let's go ahead and read Romans 6:17 through 23, as we'll delve deeper into verses 17 through 18 that we looked at last week, and then we'll go on to finish the chapter. So let's go ahead and read 6:17 through 23. And Paul here says, "But God be thanked, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what Paul has pointed out here, and what I want to just give us as an overview as we get into unpack all these things, is becoming holy is the process of sanctification. We're declared holy, we're declared righteous the moment that we accept Christ, as we're consecrated by God. But then we become holy. Well, we become holy through the process of sanctification, and Paul indicates here that it's a four-step process, starting with, we're born as slaves to sin. Secondly, then we're born again and obey the gospel. Thirdly, we're set free from sin. And finally, we become slaves to righteousness or slaves of righteousness as we start practicing what has been ingrained in us through Christ's righteousness being imputed to us and imparted to us. And you know, this order is vitally important, and this is where people get kind of mixed up and upset why they're not growing. They say, well, I've confessed to Christ, but yet I'm not growing. Well, the order is vitally important. You can't be freed from sin until you're born again, which most of us know. But also you can't be freed from sin until you begin to obey God and obey His Word. Otherwise, you're stuck right where you were because it takes practice. You've been declared holy. Now let the holiness of God work in you, teaching you spiritually what the Word means and then using it, growing in it, having it change you. As it is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that indwells you, that causes you to obey God. It's got to be the Holy Spirit in you. You got to be born again because that's when the Holy Spirit comes in you. That's when He will then motivate you to obey God. And not only will He motivate you, He'll enable you to obey God. But your will has to be aligned with God's will. Otherwise, it's not going to work. His work isn't going to be done in you, which is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, because He will not override our free will. His Holy Spirit that indwells us, causes us to obey God and to do what? Reckon the old man dead. Faith will cause us to believe that the old man is reckoned dead, but the power of the Holy Spirit is what keeps that old man dead. And we're going to get into that here in just a minute. And now we're slaves of God in Christ as He produces right living in us because we practice His righteousness, as that becomes a way of life in us. And the reality is that we belong to Christ, and if you belong to Christ, you are slaves, bond slaves, or willing bond slaves to Christ, and therefore a slave of God. And His Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit in you as your relationship in Christ grows. You want to be changed? Surrender more and more to Jesus Christ. Surrender more by reading His Word, praying through the Word, and He will speak to you. And when He speaks to you, then obey His Word, and you will see grace reigning in your life through righteousness. Because you have to experience Him. That's what growing in Christ is all about. You're experiencing Him through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And we become fruitful as we grow in Christ, as we grow in a fruitful relationship with Him. And holiness, or Christ's likeness, is produced in us through that conforming process of the Spirit. The end thereof is the free gift of eternal life, but the wages of sin, what you earn by staying in sin, is death. I like what it said, we touched on last week, John 8:31, New Living Translation. It says, "You are truly My disciples if you remain faithful to My teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Therefore, becoming holy is becoming slaves to righteousness, which results from grace reigning in you through righteousness, as the truth has set you free from sin, and you strive in the Spirit to enter in by the narrow gate, which is Jesus Christ, and by His teachings." So that's what our message is going to be about today. So let's go ahead and unpack this and see how all this takes place. So verses 17 through 19 says, "But God commands, be holy, for I am holy." Verses 17 through 19. All right, so let's build on what was introduced at the end of last week's message regarding becoming slaves to what you obey. If you obey sin, you're going to be slaves to sin and it's going to end up in spiritual death. Or you can be slaves to God and become slaves to righteousness, which leads to eternal life. And what does Paul say about all this? In verse 17, God be thanked, or if you will, as we would say it today, praise the Lord or praise God. Though we were slaves, though you were slaves, he says in verse 17, hearing the gospel, essentially, you were converted from being slaves of sin. So that's step one, hearing the gospel. You were converted, you were born again from being slaves of sin to becoming new creations in Christ. You were born again and you became obedient to the truth. Step two. All right, so step one is you were born into sin. Step two, you heard the gospel and you were converted and you were born again and you began to obey the gospel or the doctrine of God, which is the teachings of Jesus Christ. And this obedience is saving faith put into action. Your desire is going to be obedient to the Lord when you belong to the Lord. And God gives this to us by His grace to all who truly belong to Him. As Charles Spurgeon is credited with saying, as I said last week, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." That's why it's called conversion. You're converted from being dead to sin to being alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're converted from being stuck and having no choice but to sin to being alive in the Spirit and now have liberty in Christ not to sin. Converted to a new creation in Christ. And then we faithfully follow Jesus and His teachings just as they did. It's telling them, hey, you followed Jesus and His teachings. You were surrendering to God's will in your heart and you became doers of the Word as led by the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And He is the Spirit of grace, as it says in Hebrews. He is the Spirit of grace. That Spirit of grace gives us the power of grace to do God's will and to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And in this, He enables us to do His will and gives us the power by which we live a life pleasing to God. This is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. This is what He does in us as we surrender. He teaches us the spiritual things of God. If you're not reading the Word, you're not being taught very much. I mean, you can come to church once a week and you can hear me read the Word. You can read the Word with me, but once a week isn't enough. If we're to die daily to sin, what must we also be doing? Reading the Word, getting His spiritual instruction, growing in the things we know we must do, and then by faith, putting it into action. That's when you experience the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your lives, because it's not enough to just be hearers of the Word. We're to be doers of the Word, and again, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do all that. And this motivates us in love through faith, as I said, to put it in action, including reckoning the old man dead. And we reckon that old man daily and sometimes moment by moment, because that temptation to sin comes back quite often. The closer you grow to God, you would think that that temptation would go away, but it seems like it becomes more and more tempting. Because the closer you draw to the Lord, the more sinful you see how your life really is. Right? The closer you come to Christ, you see how perfect He is. How the righteousness then in your heart then says, hey, be more like Christ. So some of those things that you had hidden in the closet and were saving for your own pleasures, so to speak, those sinful pleasures, whatever it may be, Lord starts convicting you to get rid of that. Open up the closet. Clean it out. As we desire then to become more like Him each and every day and dying to sin. And what enables us to do so? Well, the Holy Spirit's kratos might. It's a Greek word. kratos. And it means it's the mental might to overcome our will and to allow God's will or His dominion power to be done in our lives. So when you see kratos, might, sometimes they call it might, sometimes they call it strength, but literally what kratos, might is for you in your mind to remember who you belong to and have God have dominion over your life and not yourself. Surrender. That's what surrender, where the power to surrender comes from. You think surrender is easy. Oh, surrender, you got to overcome yourself in order to surrender, right? To bow before the Lord, what do you got to do? You got to overcome yourself standing up in your own self-righteousness and bowing to the Lord. That's the kratos might. That's that power that God gives us in our mind to know who we belong to and to desire then to give up, to let go. And let God do it all. Amen? That's kratos might. That's why we have to have the renewing of our mind, right? Or the transforming of our mind as part of this sanctifying process to become those spiritual sacrifices that God desires. Then, what does the Holy Spirit give us? His ischus strength, another Greek word. Ischus strength is the ability or the fortitude to stand in Christ, which represents the inner strength by which we love God and the inner strength that's required to walk or to strive in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So His ischus strength is now that our mind's made up, then in our heart we're going to desire with this internal fortitude to stand for Jesus Christ, who is who we belong to. And to strive in the Spirit. And a lot of people don't like the word strive, but you know what? It's not striving in the flesh. It's striving in the Spirit. And we're going to see Jesus Himself says we're to strive. Agonizomai, to come in by the narrow gate. So in that, we have ischus strength, that same strength that God says that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. It's that ischus strength with which we love God. Not something that comes from ourselves, because we don't have enough strength to stand in God. Because Jesus says, you know, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it has to be the Spirit that's willing to give us that ischus strength when our mind's made up to do God's will, to literally stand in Him and do it no matter what's coming against us, no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter how tempting that sin may look, that temporary pleasure that you may get from that sin. And believe me, sin is enticing. I mean, I know. I once was a sinner, but now I'm a saint. As you are too, right? Saved and inspired not to sin. It's very enticing. And again, don't think because you're now called saints or are saints that that temptation or that enticement is going to go away. What it does is sometimes sneak up on you. You think, well, I got that one handled. And then all of a sudden, boom, you were blindsided by it. It's like, whoa, man, I better get out of here. And have the strength to run away from it because my mind's made up with the kratos might to do His will, not to backslide back into my own old man, so to speak. So, kratos might and ischus strength. And again, this is how we have the mental might to do His will and to strive or walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. You know, and these both, kratos might and ischus strength, come from the Spirit of grace and is the enabling and indwelling power by which we are able to do God's will and resist sin's temptation and to reckon the old man dead. And here's the important part. We reckon the old man dead by faith, but then the sword of the Spirit and the indwelling power of His Holy Spirit slays the old man and keeps him dead. So you can reckon the old man dead. You can believe he's dead. But what does it take to keep him dead? The sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. So every time that old man starts to get up, what can you do? Stick it to him. Right? By the Word of God. That's what we have to do. Because we can't do it ourselves. Remember when Jesus was tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, by Satan, what did He use to slay Satan's temptations or to thwart his temptations? The Word of God says. each and every time, all three times. But the Word of God says, that's the same sword that we use. Yes, faith, you know it's true. We reckon the old man dead, but stick it. Stick that old man whenever you start to get tempted, or even before, so you won't be tempted. So that's why it's so important to be in the Word. All this is done because we were consecrated to God, by God, when we confess Jesus as our Lord, and He declares us righteous and holy, which is justified, and He instantly sets us apart for His purposes, sets us apart from sin, and we're dedicated to His righteousness. And then the sanctification process begins in us as the Holy Spirit indwells us and transforms and conforms us, as Christ is formed in our hearts more and more as we grow in Him through faith. And then at some point, God's dunamis power. This is the power that comes upon us to empower us to do God's calling. And that empowerment is known as the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit may be the gift of teaching, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, the gift of helps, whatever gift God may give you, gift of governance. That will come upon you. That's not to be confused with the indwelling power, which is the kratos might and the ischus strength. The dunamis power comes upon us to give us that power that comes from the Holy Spirit and overflowing us with His power to accomplish His will, which is how we then fulfill being the servants of God that He would desire us to be. Because there's good work that He's prescribed for us to do before the foundation of the world, and we will need that coming upon power, or that dunamis power, to accomplish it. Because these are things that can only be done, only done through the power of God that would come upon us, and for us then to display that power as His instruments of righteousness. So, we see the Holy Spirit actually operates in three ways. He comes beside us, para, to convict us. He resides in us, en, or indwells us. And then He comes upon us, which is epi, comes upon us with His power to do and to fulfill His calling in service to Him. All right, verse 18. And set free from sin, step 3. You become or became slaves of righteousness, step 4. So, set free from sin. Grace reigns in you through righteousness now, because God or Christ is the Lord of your life, and that's who you are now in Christ, as the truth has set you free, free from sin, as you experience more of Him as your life. This is the liberty in Christ that we have, and is true freedom. And this true freedom is what glorifies God, and this is the life that is acceptable to God. And by having life, this life, the way, the truth, and the life, we have what Jesus called as the Good Shepherd, life more abundant. It's not just the physical life. It's not just the carnal life. It's not the life that only the material world can give you. It's the life more abundant. It's having life and life more abundant. More abundant because now it's filled with the Spirit. Now it's filled with the enablement and the empowerment of God to do so much more than you could ever do carnally or in the flesh. And that's the more abundant life, but also it's more abundant because it's eternal. It lasts forever. It's not something that's going to die when this body dies, as the death that comes with sin, and then spiritual death also occurs, which is forever being separated from God. That's the liberty we have in Christ, true freedom, having life more abundant. In other words, they and we have been set free from sin and emancipated from slavery. It's slavery. Not that we become perfect, as we're all still capable of sinning. And 1 John 1:8 makes that clear. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we're still going to end up sinning from time to time, but it's not an habitual thing. We're habitually obedient, is the idea. As we know, in the power of grace, we can resist temptation. We can resist sin. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, to resist, to stand, to make that decision and then to stand in Him, to get away from that sin or to stand against that sin. as we and they, you know, the Romans that Paul is talking to, have been decisively rescued out of the lordship of sin, because that's what it's really talking about, is lordship. We've been rescued out of the lordship of sin and into the lordship of God through Jesus Christ. Out of the dominion of darkness and into the light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Literally, the ownership has changed. And when the ownership has changed, then your bondage has changed. Are you bound to sin, which leads to death, and you're a prisoner then to death and sin? Or are you bound to God through Jesus Christ, and in that bondage, as a willing slave to Jesus Christ and a willing slave to God, you have freedom and liberty to live a life that's pleasing to God. And guess what? It'll be pleasing to you too. You'll experience a life you never had before with joy and peace and love you could never experience any other way except in God, except living in Christ, except doing the will of God and experiencing how faithful He is. And you know, when you experience how faithful He is, it motivates you to do what? Be faithful yourself, as that's a fruit of the Spirit as well. It's by experience. It's not a theory. It's not something we just read about. It's something that we got to put into practice each and every day of our lives. All right, verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So here Paul is apologizing for having to speak of conversion in these terms that they can understand, as they can identify with slavery in what has become obviously their carnal minds. He's got to speak to them in this manner because they're not understanding spiritual things so well right now. Maybe they've been born again, but they're still babes in Christ. You remember Paul talks about how, hey, you got to quit drinking milk and time to eat the meat, you know, chew on the meat. Get the meat of the Word. Don't just keep drinking the milk. Oh, God loves me. Oh, God loves me. Oh, Jesus, save me. Yeah, okay, now what do you do with that? Where's the meat? What's your responsibility in all this? That's what the meat is. Take ownership in the Word, as God has taken ownership of you and expects no less. Apparently, in their carnal minds, they could understand these terms when it's put in the fleshly terms of slavery, but it's an imperfect illustration of our Christian life. Yes, it does portray well sin's bondage. Slavery does portray well sin's bondage, but it doesn't portray so well our loving relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about being a slave to Jesus Christ, that don't sound like very much love. But it is. It's a willingness to do what God would want us to do in Jesus Christ because of the agape love that He's poured out in our hearts. It's a loving, growing relationship. Not just something that we do, but it's who we are. He essentially apologized for having to put it in these simple terms. But then he goes on to say, continuing in this vein, if you will, for just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves of uncleanliness and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness and sin, so now do essentially the same thing, only as slaves to righteousness, as this will lead to more righteousness and results in holiness. Hey, you know when you were in sin, you sinned more and more and more and became lawless and unclean more and more and more. Well, now you understand that concept using the same analogy. Do the same thing belonging to God, only now it's with righteousness. Practice righteousness, and guess what it'll do? It'll lead to more and more righteousness, drawing you closer and closer to Jesus Christ, building you up in faith, which then builds you up in the power of grace to live the resurrected life that He always wanted you to live. And why He has saved us, and why He sent His Son to do so, by utilizing the cross to bring us to new life in Him. As He was raised from the dead, so are we. And this, of course, is practicing Christ's righteousness, which leads to right living. You know, when you see the word righteousness, a good application of that word is right living. Righteousness leads to right living, which is His character shown in us and shown through us. Important thing here is, I believe that Paul is pointing out, is we see that neither type of slavery is static by its very nature. Slavery to sin leads to spiraling deeper and deeper into lawlessness and sinfulness and depravity, becoming more like its true master, Satan, the deceiver. Slavery to righteousness, on the other hand, leads to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the true master of righteousness. All right, so we're using the analogy of slavery, using the analogies of masters. You're a slave to righteousness, you're going to draw closer to your true master, who is Jesus Christ. You stay in sin, you're going to draw closer to that, the depravity and to Satan. And ultimately leads to death, spiritual death. All right, pressing on and in closing. Slaves to God, we have fruit to holiness leading to eternal life. So verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness, as you had no responsibility then to live rightly. You just live however you wanted to. You had no responsibility. You could just live however you wanted to. In fact, this is what we call you had a license to live however you wanted to. As sin controlled you and you didn't even know it. But what fruit did you produce, as it says then in verse 21, in the things that you are now ashamed of? I don't know about you, but every once in a while I'll be praying or thinking or just going along in my day, and all of a sudden the Lord will bring back something in my mind that just was... I'm ashamed of. I can't believe I acted that way. I can't believe I did this. Going back to when I was a pagan, you know, so to speak, or a heathen, just brings me to rejoicing just how much He's changed me. Not that I'm perfect, not that I've attained, but have come so far in Christ in Him because He's done it all. And I just think, whew, boy, I'm glad I'm not doing that anymore. So instead of feeling guilty, what does it do? It encourages me because it's like, yeah, Lord, thanks be to God. So I say to you, just as some basic instruction before leaving earth, instead of feeling guilty like Satan may want you to do or the flesh may be trying to do, remember what, you know, he intends for evil, God can use for good, because then you can say, hey, thanks be to God, I'm not that way anymore. Thanks be to God, He has changed me, and I know it's Him by the power of grace that has changed me. So those things that we used to produce, the things we are ashamed of, those are sins of forbidden fruit, which equals evilness. And the end thereof is spiritual death, is what it says in verse 21. When you were in control of all things, when you were the Lord of your life, you were literally under Satan's dominion or Satan's power and didn't even realize it. And this is really the fruit of Adam's inheritance. This is the fruit that came from eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As in the spirit, as you'll recall, Adam was totally innocent and sinless. But the moment he disobeyed God, he became aware of evil. Notice the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Well, before he ate of that tree, he knew of all that was good, because he was with God. He was literally sinless and innocent. He knew of all the things that were good. He had the Garden of Eden. He had a woman, his wife, given to him. He had God talking to him and fellowshipping. And we know everything that's good comes from God. So he knew of good. So what was introduced when he ate that? Forbidden fruit. And you know, and I'll get into this in more detail in Genesis. I've told you before what I thought that fruit was, right? A plum. Because he's plumb stupid for eating it. All right. Anyway. He produced the fruit that came from eating that from that tree, which was evilness, and it permeated his entire being as his spirit died and left only carnality, left only separation from God, as this was shown by him hiding from God. And just as bad, Satan usurped Adam's dominion over the world. Remember, God had given him dominion over the world. Satan now usurped that. He took it illegally, if you will, and became the ruler, or the god of this age, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, over this fallen world until Christ returns to redeem it. And that's what we look forward to. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil thus introduced evil to Adam. And this is the bad tree that Jesus spoke of as the fruit of the bad tree. Evilness and sin only produces bad fruit, which is unrighteousness. Let's turn to Luke 6:43 and just look at what Jesus said about the bad tree producing bad fruit and a good tree only producing good fruit. Because again, we're talking about the fruit to holiness. Well, what's it mean, fruit to holiness? Luke 6:43 says, Jesus speaking here, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." And one thing I want to note here is thorns and thistles, or brambles if you will, were all part of the curse God gave to Adam at his fall, and this represented the fruit of sin. What was produced, he says, you're going to earn your keep by the sweat of your brow from this land, and this land's going to produce thorns and thistles or brambles. That's literally the fruit, a picture or a symbol of the fruit that evilness produces. Thorns and brambles, nothing of any use. You toil and toil, and it produces nothing of value, essentially. Verse 22. So now that we've looked at Adam's inheritance, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. The good tree's fruit is the fruit of righteousness, which is right living in Christ." And Jesus went on to say, "We shall be known by our fruit." We are going to be known by our fruit. Are we walking in righteousness or are we walking in lawlessness? Jesus says we will be known by our fruit. It's not about what we say. It's about how we're living. It's how we're known. You can call yourself Christian all day and still be lost. Because it isn't what you think. It's what God has done and is doing in your life that determines who you belong to. And how did that come about? By you surrendering, being converted, and having that walk of righteousness. Becoming that bondservant of Christ. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. A good tree says, "We shall be known by our fruit, as a good tree only bears good fruit." So you see, slavery to God produces liberty, which is freedom from sin and the liberty not to sin, as I said before, and thus to produce only good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit that comes via sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Galatians 5:22 through 23, you know, and just to mention a few, you know, love, peace, joy, goodness, godliness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the fruit of righteousness. What's the fruit of sin? Uncleanliness, unrighteousness, perversity, depravity. And I want to remind you, even though we may still occasionally sin, which means some of our fruit may have spoiled, got tainted and didn't do what it should have done, we're still not producing thorns. So some of our fruit may have gotten spoiled. Maybe God gave us some good work to do, like preaching or teaching or sharing or whatever, and you ended up getting into the flesh and end up making a mess out of it. That doesn't mean you produced bad fruit. It was good fruit. You just happened to get spoiled. It was still good fruit when it started. It wasn't thorns. You were trying to do the right thing the right way for the right reason at the right time. Sometimes we just mess up. All right? Sometimes we transgress too, like, oh, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, that's that spoiled fruit. But it's still not bad fruit. It's just not what God intends for us to produce. All right? So that's the difference between habitual sin and sinning occasionally. Habitual sins means you're obedient to sin. Sinning once in a while means you're obedient to righteousness and you just happen to sin. Still producing good fruit. You're still a good tree because you're rooted in the love of Christ. And remember, fruit isn't for our own nourishment, right? Does a tree produce fruit for its own nourishment? Well, sometimes when it falls, it rots and gives them nourishment. But no, it's meant to feed others. So what's our fruit intended to do? To feed others. To draw others to Christ. To build them up, to teach them, to grow in the love of Christ. And in the same time, we will grow and be nourished through all that, because Jesus says, my nourishment is completing the work that God has given me to do. You don't work to be saved. You do God's good work because you are saved, and that's your nourishment. That's your passion. That's what you desire to do. Not to earn anything, but to please God and to grow in the Lord through all that, because then we yoke ourselves to Him, and that's when we learn from Him how gentle and humble He is, and we find rest for our souls. Amen? Also, when we're tempted, faith reminds us of the bitter fruit of sin. It'll remind us of what happened the last time we might have done something that we shouldn't have, and just what a mess it became. And then to still reckon it dead. We still got to get that sword of the Spirit out. Maybe a verse will come to your mind and you use that. Or if nothing else, thanks be to God, I'm not that way anymore. And the end thereof is everlasting life. Walking in the Spirit. Slaves to righteousness. Slaves of God. The end thereof. Meaning that you're going to be totally redeemed. You already got your spirit. Your soul's going to be totally redeemed. And we're going to get a whole new body. Glorified body when we're in the presence of God. After the rapture and after the rapture. We're going to be totally redeemed. The end thereof. He's speaking of the end. Redemption is a three-step process. So he's not just saying, well, now you're in the process of redemption. You're in the process of salvation. But the end thereof is everlasting life. You'll be totally redeemed. We'll never have to wrestle against sin again. What a pleasure that'll be, right? Be like that sore thumb that's gone. We probably won't remember it. But you know what? Oh, it don't hurt anymore. Once in a while we might say, wow, it don't hurt us anymore. So we focus on Jesus Christ, and that's what's reckoning sin dead each and every day. But what a glory it'll be when we won't have to do that anymore. But again, it reminds me of the broad and narrow path Jesus spoke of. Let's turn to Matthew 7:13-14. Matthew 7:13-14. And he says, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, turn to Luke 13:24. Luke 13:24. And this is Jesus speaking. I want you to see the word he uses. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. The word strive in Greek is agonizomai. That's where we get the word agonize. He's saying agonize to enter in by the narrow gate. We're agonized to reckon the old man dead and to walk in the Spirit. We strive in the Spirit to enter in by the narrow gate. What's the narrow gate? Jesus Christ. Abide in Him. To grow in Him. To mature in Him. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. Will not be able. Those who are not able are the ones who are not practicing righteousness. To those who are not slaves to righteousness. To those who are not bondservants to Christ. Those who are fooling themselves by saying they're Christians, taking grace and making it a license to be able to sin, instead of it giving them the power not to sin and the liberty that God then gives us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Many will try, but few are able, because there's only one way to do it. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Our application. For the wages of sin is death, verse 23. In other words, what you earn in this life through sin, through a life of sin, is eternal death. And is metered out in hell and then later in the lake of fire at the second resurrection. Thus, sin pays wages. You get what you earned or deserved as you remain a slave to sin and death. And this includes all the self-righteous works of religion, which is trying to earn salvation. If you're trying to get something out of God, by doing what you're doing. You're trying to either earn a reward or earn something from God. It's all wrong. Because God gives us the free gifts. God rewards us. But it's all done because we have surrendered and rest in Him, not because we're trying to earn anything. So sin pays wages, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, as that's the only place where salvation is found, as He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So strive, agonize, to enter in by the narrow gate in Him. Agonize to read your word. Agonize to use that sword of the Spirit then to fight temptation. Agonize not to try to earn things, not to do works for God, but rest in Him and let Him do it into and through you. Through the Christ's might and His Iscus strength. And certainly agonize to reckon sin dead in our lives, being alive to God, abiding in Christ. As this allows grace to reign through righteousness in our lives, and then we produce the fruit that lasts. Holiness, which is Christ-likeness. And this glorifies God through His Son, Jesus. That's what it means to have grace reign in our lives through righteousness. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving us this level of detail that You desire us to have. Father, may we... As You put it in our minds, in the mind of Christ now, may we recall it. And may we have that Christ's might that when temptation would creep in, that we would just turn away from sin, that You would bring a passage to our mind, or that we would turn to the Bible and read Your Word and get the sword of the Spirit out and to wield it as You would desire to continue to slay that old man. Continue to reckon sin dead. As we know it's done by faith, but we know that Your Word strengthens that faith that we have and continues to slay sin and slay that old man. So we thank You, Father. Thank You for this life You've given us in Christ. Thank You for this abundant life, life more abundant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.